welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian podcast. We take a dive into daily challenges, and we want to learn and help you in practical practice in finished work Christianity. You know, we want to define that. We believe that Christ saved us once and for all. And so that's the orientation that we're going to speak from. That's our frame of reference. So the things that we communicate are really from an idea that God loves you and wants to hold you fast always and forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My name's Steve Androlonis. I'm a pastor here at Greater Grace Church. With me, Pastor Ronaldo Brown. We've been talking this week about learning to be a discerning believer, and our challenge today, our task today, as men of God, believers in the Bible, people trying to walk the most holy faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, lifestyle issues, and how the pulpit in your life should be communicating to you about lifestyle issues. And we come from a frame of reference that says that all things are sacred, and that everything that we are about as Christians is should be touched by God and His Word. And Pastor Ronaldo, you want to kick us off with some thoughts?
I think in today's generation, this era, we don't like being told what to do. We don't like being instructed. Teach me, but don't correct me. Communicate to me, but don't try to lead me in any kind of way. We're very sensitive to people giving us directions. Even at the grocery store, okay, don't use that. Don't stand there. You get this abrasiveness. So in every area of our life, we like to communicate, but we don't like to really listen. So the pulpit is a challenge for us. Many Christians have reframed their Christianity based upon how they perceive it, and they don't want education. They want confirmation. I want to come to church and confirm what I've already discovered. So when you start listening to the pulpit, it kind of puts down what you are listening to, and it makes you listen to something else, God's mind. I mean, every church has a culture. The culture of that church is pretty much to create a healthy culture of God's mind and God's people in a place where they can actually hear God's mind in a practical, relevant way, in a consistent way. There has to be a consistent mouthpiece. And besides the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the perfect marriage of that is the pulpit. And the perfect public place for that would be the church. You don't go to church to speak. You go to church to listen. So when I go to church to listen, I'm there for 1 hour, or 2 hours, or 3 hours. The majority of that time, I'm listening. So the pulpit is the number one communicator in my spiritual public life, and maybe even my private life. So the question is, how much can the pulpit speak to my lifestyle? Instead of saying lifestyle issues, the pulpit really influences all of my life, not just specific issues. I think we have a tendency to say, okay, the pulpit can speak about this, but don't speak about that, or don't touch this, or this is a hot button. I don't know if it's necessarily any hot buttons or areas that the pulpit shouldn't touch. I think in Acts 20:27, if it's the whole counsel of God, then it's the whole mind of God, that it might not speak specifically to everything, but it does speak something to me. I want to say, I guess, it this way. It's like the pulpit doesn't tell me how to live, but it influences in a great way how I live. If you are an active Christian and church life is part of your life and you listen to sermons and messages, it's one of the stronger voices in my life about God's life. But what's interesting is that many people don't go to church anymore. The pulpit, there's even this question of how lifestyle issues should be communicated from the pulpit. The average believer no longer listens to the pulpit. They listen to podcasts. They've got 40 to 60 podcasts, maybe even a month or half a year, and they just bounce from podcast to podcast, from presenter to presenter. Some of these people have training. Some people have no training. They have information many times. They have theology many times. They have points of view many times. So really, we're not really speaking so much about the brick-and-mortar church and pulpit anymore, but how much should the communication of the Bible, let's say it that way, affect my life issues? That's really the deeper question today, because the average American believer is not in the church.
Yeah.
They're online. They're listening to us, for instance. They're mm-hmm. online, but they're not necessarily in church. And that's a whole week in itself. But so yeah, how much should the Word of God, whatever medium I'm getting it into, whether it's online or it's in church, how much should the Word of God, and by the way, I mean consistent Word of God, not a random message you hear mm-hmm. and there, but you have your guys that you listen to. I like to hear this guy. I like to read that guy, this person, mm-hmm. this person. Okay. You're hearing them more. If you're hearing anybody more than once a month, they're a consistent communicator in your life of truth. How much should that affect my living?
Yeah. So the question, the question that's been posed to us is like, you're right. Like, your choices today, people's choices today involve, not sitting under mm-hmm. a consistent communicator, right. Which is, I think is sad mm. because, you know, it's sort of, if you're not sitting under a consistent communicator, if you don't have that sort of relationship with the pulpit and the person who's in that pulpit, then how far are you going in following after God? Mm. We talked about this earlier in the book of Acts. Paul spoke in one place and it stirred up a riot. Then he went to another place mm-hmm. and he was speaking. And in that place, the Bereans... Mm-hmm. They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so. And that was like a healthy. Paul communicated mm-hmm. The life of God mm-hmm. in what God had communicated to him. And they went to the Old Testament, which is what they had at that point,
yes.
to see if what Paul was telling them was true. And this created a healthy congregation, mm-hmm. right? I'm thinking of the end of Luke chapter 24. Okay, so Jesus spends a long time talking to, well, I'm guessing it's a long walk with these guys, going through the scriptures, going yes. through the Word of God, confirming what it said about the Messiah and who he is. And then, but when did they really see who he was is when they were at the table and they broke bread. Mm. So there is like Jesus preaching, and then there's the communion time, there's the community, there's the church life. Like you said, mm-hmm. this, I think we've hit on something here at the beginning is like, that's the first question. Do you have a local assembly?
Yes.
That has a pastor teacher mm-hmm. In the pulpit who is a student of the word, who is communicating the word, who's leading you in the word and causing you to, like the Bereans, to search the word for yourself.
There it is. That's it. That I think we kind of landed in a good place. The relevancy of the pulpit in my life is directly correlated to my relationship to the pulpit in my life. Mm-hmm. That's where it starts. Okay. Is this person, this consistent person, number one, is it trusted? Mm-hmm. Number two, has it been tested? Have I become Berean with it?
Yeah.
And also in the spirit, 1 John 4:1, you try the spirit to see if it be of God. And what in verse 2 of 1 John 4, all the way to verse 10, what is the way you try it? It's in the word of God. So has it been tested? And then is it relational? I need a relationship with the communicator. As much as you want to tell me that you like this guy on this podcast, you like that guy on that podcast, is there any relational connection? Because sadly, you're only going to have people that have relationships with you have much more influence and impact in your life than those who don't. Mm-hmm. You can be a very knowledgeable, anointed stranger that will have a measure of influence. But after a while, it's like people who say to me, well, online, so-and-so is my pastor. He doesn't even know your name. Mm-hmm. They've even seen your face. But because he's a good preacher or you like what he says, now he's your pastor. That's not how you pick a pastor. You don't pick a pastor based on his communication. But there's a connection. There's a communion in the spirit. There's a relationship. So I think that's important, that my life will be directly influenced and the pulpit will have a measure of impact in my life based upon my relationship with it. 1 Corinthians 14:10, all voices have impact, but a consistent, trusted, tested, relational voice is going to affect my lifestyle. And whether you admit it or not, if you've been under a pulpit in the church and have a relationship with a mm-hmm. consistent communicator, like a pastor, over a period of time, there is an influence in your life that even maybe you don't even notice.
Yeah.
But it's there. So you may notice that, okay, it could be wardrobe. Many times it could be okay. The pastor dresses a certain way and that speaks to you. A lot of things, there's two types of communication, that which is said and that which is unsaid. The pastor gets in the pulpit, he says certain things that affects my lifestyle. But there's also the way he presents himself, the way, that speaks to me. Okay, maybe his hair is not down to his knees, so maybe I'm not going to do that. It affects me. No matter what you say, it's going to affect you. So I think it's important to understand, once again, that the relevancy of the pulpit in my life is directly correlated to the relationship I have with the pulpit.
Yeah. And when we try to limit, like when we say lifestyle, when we're talking about a life lived for God, mm-hmm. When we think about Jesus saying, the commandments that matter are two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're talking about your whole person there.
The whole
person.
And
then love your neighbor as yourself. The whole person, like how you're thinking. Your strength is really, going to the point of, from wardrobe to, exercise,
sure.
to bodily exercise, loving God with your strength, caring for your body in mm-hmm. a certain way, caring how you think, your soul, your personality, how you're allowing the Spirit to lead you and your mind. What are you putting into your thinking processes, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're thinking about that. Do we sure. have compassion that makes a difference? Those kind of things. And, that should be, I think a healthy Bible-based pulpit is touching all of those areas.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not in every message, but it's touching in all of those areas. And it's informing us on how to be, as Paul informed people about being good citizens, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's.
Civic-minded.
Yeah. Civic-minded, that's a part of thing. So the pulpit needs to touch political life. Doesn't need to tell you who to vote for, but it touches political life. It gives you it looks at the issues and is saying, these are the issues, and this is the Bible frame of reference related to those issues. Mm-hmm. So as you go to the voting booth, do we even have voting booths anymore? Voting screen. As you go to the voting screen now.
You pull down your touch screen and you tap into the button and you log on.
I still remember going behind the curtain and ticking the things in Baltimore City.
It felt so secret back then.
And then you cranked it back and you heard it.
So Wizard
anyway,
of Oz-ish.
Oh, this is like, we're just, so I guess like we shouldn't be, we shouldn't be say the old days are better because that's not wise. But anyway, when you're talking about,
let's park there for a
second. If a pulpit, the pulpit and is going to touch everything.
Let's park there for a second.
Yeah.
Two things. Number one, the pulpit is not designed to bring up the issues that our government brings up. The pulpit is designed to address all issues. I mean, there should be issues that the pulpit addresses that no candidate is addressing.
Yeah.
We're not guided by what they say are the issues of the day. We are guided by what God says are the issues of the day. And if no one's talking about it, then no one's talking about it. But Justin said it yesterday. It's like we aren't just a light on a hill. We actually have a voice. Mm-hmm. Right? We're not a library on a hill. We're not the library on the hill. We're the light, and the light communicates. People can see it. It says something. And I want to say that the pulpit may or may not address certain issues in my life, but it's not designed to be man-driven, but it's mm-hmm. God-directed. So God may lead the pulpit to it, and not to tell people what to do in that way. But this is what God says is real. This is what God says is true. This is what God says is right. This is what God says is not right. The church used to be the voice for that.
Yeah.
At the very bottom, the floor of that is morality. And at the ceiling of that is spirituality. And in between is the life of men. I think the pulpit doesn't tell me how to live, but it influences in a great way how I live out my life. I should say it this way. The pulpit teaches me to have my faith affect my living. My faith should affect my living. That's the working out of John 3:30. My faith should touch every aspect of my living. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live, my faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, should guide my living. And if I do that, I'll find contentment. I'll find peace. And otherwise I let my living affect my faith, and then I'm restless, and then I'm anxious. It's when your living starts to drive your faith. And the pulpit is attacked because in its desire to get us to walk by faith and affect our living, the flesh wants my living to control my faith. The pulpit addresses most areas of my life directly, indirectly. It's a specific, organized, divine viewpoint used by God to direct and lead my life. That's the pulpit. Wherever you get it, whether it's a consistent way online, whether you listen to Grace Hour 5 days a week, whatever, you've got a pulpit in your life because you've got a consistent spiritual voice. I'm not talking about some link you list on eschatology that you watch once a year or some apologetic guys that go back and forth here and there. I'm talking about a consistent spiritual voice that gives you Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God, not just some guy who specializes in a certain part of theology. But this is why you need a pastor in a pulpit, because you need. Paul said, "I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He said, "For 3 years, I gave you everything." Mm. That being said, the pulpit does address certain lifestyle issues by the Spirit in the character and nature of God. It gives direction, it gives instruction, it gives encouragement, it gives admonishment, it gives inclinations. And I think there's a certain level of responsibility. I think there's a certain level of responsibility both for the pulpit and for the people that hear it. I think with the pulpit, it's got the responsibility to express God's mind according to the scriptures and to demonstrate what God's life includes and what God's life excludes. And when you start showing spiritual exclusivity, that's not God's life. You can't just paint God on everything and say, "That's God, that's God, that's God, that's God. This is love." No, the Bible says this is what love looks like. Okay, this is marriage. No, the Bible said this is what marriage looks like. So the Bible puts boundary, the pulpit puts boundaries on spiritual living according to the word of God in the revelation of and illumination of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the Bible's not a launching pad, and you can say whatever you want to. You can't just throw in some quotes and some illustrations and say, no. In Acts 20:27, it's the full counsel. And the pulpit has a responsibility to present the whole counsel. And then me as a listener, this is the other side of it. Me as a listener, okay, you said it earlier, Acts 17:11, I've got to be Berean. Okay. Yeah. Many complaints people have about the pulpit, you need to cut your own wood. If the pulpit says this, get into your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15. Get into your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 or 13. Get into your Bible. Be Berean, Acts 17:11. Be Berean. Don't just take it, whatever website you're on, whatever link you're on. Get into your book. If you fall into error because you simply listen to what someone else has to say, then that you are complicit in that. You're complicit in the error. So I've got to be Berean, number one. Number two, I have to be Spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5:18, I've got to be a Spirit-filled listener. If I'm Spirit-filled, here's a spoiler alert. If I'm Spirit-filled, the pulpit will touch areas that maybe the speaker wasn't even intending. Mm. The speaker's addressing this, but the Spirit says, and that applies to that. You're like, oh! And you see it happen as a preacher. Yeah. You've said that where a guy said, "You're preaching against me." That wasn't my intention. But in the Spirit, the speaker in the Spirit communicated God's mind, and you in the Spirit received it and gave the Spirit license to look at your life and say, "That area, you don't have my mind about that. Or let me teach you that." So being Spirit-filled as a listener is our responsibility. Before we criticize, and this is what the discerning believer does. First of all, he's Berean. Number two, he's Spirit-filled, because in 1 Corinthians 2:14, then he can discern. And let me park there for a second. Discernment is not just when you lack discernment. It doesn't mean you're dumb. Mm. Okay, I know that's what my Calvinist friends talk about. It doesn't mean that you can't possibly know anything. No, it means that sight and reason alone are not enough. Mm. Okay, that there's more. It's something that only the Spirit can give. Martin Luther says it this way: the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count upon the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then John Calvin says the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. So I need to be Spirit-filled so that I can, when God is speaking to me as a discerning believer, the communication from the pulpit addresses what it's supposed to address. So then I'm not offended at the pulpit. Without the Holy Spirit, the pulpit will offend you. It'll offend you.
Yep. Well, let's maybe we could draw some illustrations here. Like
spiritually speaking, you know, the pulpit should be a healthcare provider. Let's put it that way.
Okay.
Like we're saying, there's substance, objectivity, and then there's subjectivity and abstraction.
Yes.
So in our lifestyles, in our human lifestyles, our physical lifestyles, you know, I get a physical every year. My wife has demanded it since I was 40 something.
Well done.
So I get a physical every year. I get some data points on what my body, you know, my body's doing and how it's going. It's doing okay. I'm doing okay. That's good. If I had, if I had an issue with diabetes, then there would be some sugar concerns. Mm-hmm. And I could say it's my right to have sugar.
Mm-hmm.
It's my right.
Okay.
Okay. It's your right to have sugar. The my doctor has communicated to me, this is your level. Mm-hmm. You keep doing this and you could lose pieces of your body because that's what diabetes does to you.
Yes.
If you keep living and then it's going to kill you. Like, okay, well, but it's my right to have sugar. It's my right to have sugar. How can you deny? Well, I'm not trying to deny that to you. Mm-hmm. I'm just telling you, these are the facts of your chemistry.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with a homeowner. It's yep. like, the objective thing is that your shingles on your roof are 37 years old and they're crumbling in that spot that you're seeing in your ceiling as you're watching your NFL team play.
Sure.
Those things that are, you need to take care of. That's an objective thing. And, I can just let that go. That's a subjective response to that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, so, If the church in your life and the pulpit that you have in your life is telling you things that are objective and substantive from the scriptures, mm-hmm. then now the ball is in your court. It's like you can choose to receive that or you can choose not to receive it.
Yes.
And if you choose to receive it based on your feelings, the consequences may turn out to be less than what's right. Might be disastrous, really. Okay. If you ignore, just using I'm sorry if you're diabetic listening to this, but I mean, if you choose to ignore that diagnosis, mm-hmm. then,
there could be consequences for
There could be consequences, just like cancer. A doctor has cancer and sometimes it requires surgery to remove that cancer.
Mm.
Or you can say, subjectively, suppose it's a mole on your face that you think makes you look cute,
mm-hmm.
but it's cancerous. Mm-hmm. Well, I like it. I'm just going to leave it there. What's the right response for the doctor? We need to fix that.
Sure.
We need to either treat it with this way or we need to cut it out totally. And if that's not being addressed in our spiritual life, then our spiritual life has no substance, has no foundation. And if the foundations be removed,
what will the wretches do?
They fall apart, right?
Yeah.
I think that's a rhetorical question from the scriptures, right?
Yep.
If there's no foundation, you can't build a house.
That's right.
You know,
there's no beginning. And I think for us, we want to live spiritually. If we're believers, we have a desire to walk with God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and Romans 10, 16, 17, in many places, we have a responsibility to be a listener, consistent and intentional, and consistently. And if there's any spiritual voice that uses the word of God that is consistent and spiritual, I have to be consistent and intentional to hear that. And I'm falling under the accountability of what I consistently mm-hmm. listen to. And I think a lot of folks don't like a pulpit because they don't want accountability. But you can't honor the responsibility to hear truth, to sit under hearing, to be a hearer, without also ticking the box to be accountable to what you hear. Mm-hmm. You can't have responsibility without accountability. So we have a responsibility to be a listener, to be Berean, to walk in the Spirit, to hear in faith in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. My issues in my life are being addressed by the pulpit. I have to hear that in faith. Hear it in faith, not in the communicator, but hear it in faith in what's being communicated from the scriptures, and also hear it in light of God's heart towards me, in the character of God. What's God's character towards me? So I think if I learn to be that kind of a listener, I'm going to have a lot less issues with the issues that the pulpit deals with communicatively in my life. And this was what that hopefully when you have a pulpit and you have a people that are listening together. You produce a people that have a purpose in life, a Savior in their heart, and a Bible in their hand. That's what that should produce. That's what being under a pulpit can produce in your life. It can produce a purpose in your life, Christ living in your heart on an experiential level, and a Bible in your hand. That's what that produces. To be honest with you, more often than not, the pulpit unintentionally, from the speaker's mouth, but intentionally in the spirit, addresses a variety of issues that were never designed. You ever been here preaching or been to church and something is preached and it might not be the specific theme that's being expressed in the message, but it deals with so many other things in your life. That's the Bible. That's what it does. Hebrews chapter 4:12, it cuts and divides. Who does the cutting and dividing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? Is it not the Holy Spirit? Yeah. It's not the preacher that cuts and divides the natural from the spiritual. It's the spirit that cuts the natural from the spiritual. And then it's the believer in the spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, who discerns the cuts. Mm-hmm. I discern the cut.
Yeah.
You know, you're cutting me there. But what is the goal of the pulpit? Let's ask that question. What is the goal of the pulpit? It is the full expression of God's mind in a systematic, comprehensive, spirit-timed way. That is the goal of the pulpit. So when we ask the question, what lifestyle issues should be committed from the pulpit, I don't think you have a grocery list. I don't think you have a list of things the pulpit can talk about and a bunch of things the pulpit can't talk about, because I think you limit the Holy One of Israel when you do that. You limit the Spirit's power in your life when you shut down your mind for what the pulpit can touch and not touch. I think a lot of folks get caught up in the homiletical skill of the communicator instead of the hermeneutical principles that they're communicating.
Wow.
I don't like the way he said that. I don't like the way they're sarcastic. You're addressing the homiletical part, the skill, the lack thereof, and you're missing the hermeneutical. And you don't build your house on homiletics. You build your spiritual house on hermeneutics. How he said it doesn't matter. It's what they said that matters. I don't want a foundation built on homiletics, because you know what I get? I get that sweet cotton candy message that was homiletically perfect, but divorced from the hermeneutics of God. So I need the goal of the pulpit, I'll say it again, is the full expression of God's mind in a systematic, comprehensive, spirit-timed way. Okay, so then it's not about the issues anymore. It's God is speaking. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. There it is, right there. What the Spirit says expressly to the church. Every time I sit under teaching in the pulpit, God has an intention. I have to, instead of seeing the man of God has an intention, God has an intention. And then what is the, and that's Acts 20:27. And then you have the government of the pulpit, and that's Acts 20:28 and 20:29, actually 29 and 30 rather. That's pretty much the exercise of the under shepherding of the pastor and the leadership that is reflective of the mind and the direction of Christ over his flock. And that is expressed internally, and that is expressed externally. In verse 29, it is externally. He's talking about that the pulpit addresses lifestyles, trends, cultures, things that are contrary to the life of God. And it's the pulpit's responsibility to pull back the veil of acceptability from the fashions and trends of this world and remind us of Christ's words in John 17:14-19, that we are in this world and not of this world. So the pulpit sometimes has to stand on a hill and say, that's wrong. The pulpit has to stand on a hill and say, that's not God's mind. And it's not so much that we, the church, are better than the world, but the church is God's communicator to say what's wrong with the world. Beyond conscience, the church has got to be a voice. We can't just have the floor of God's communication of what's right and wrong is the consciousness of man. But the ceiling of that is the Spirit communicating through the church. That's what's wrong. That's wrong. Who stood up and said slavery was wrong? Was it not the church?
The church, yeah.
They stood up when no one else was talking about it. They said, that's wrong. The church has got to be that voice. We cannot just be a library on a hill. We have to be a light with a voice. So that's part of the government of the pulpit, to address what's wrong with the world. Not to address what we're not feel good Rotary Club, what's right with the world. It's rainbows and sunshine, but this is what's, and not so much necessarily to point out evil, but to say that is not of God, and what is not of God is wrong. And the church has got a responsibility, there it is, to say that. It's the church, actually, that God uses to hold the world accountable through evangelism, through the ministry of God. The church is used as holding the world accountable. Because the church doesn't save the world. Christ saves the world.
And then
in verse 30, it's the church's responsibility on the inside. Because internally, as the world, we heard it last night, as the world begins to subtly, gradually kind of walk its way inside, where we begin to Christianize worldly lifestyles and approve certain mindsets, we might say this, and this is what's so interesting. It's not necessarily the sin that creeps into the church first, but it's worldliness that creeps into the church.
Yeah,
it's an atmosphere of worldliness. It's not necessarily abject sin, but the John the Baptist to the sin that gets into the church is just carnality. And it's not necessarily sinful, but it's not spiritually wise. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. And that's the message to the church, from the church, that there's a lot of things that are happening in the world. We don't bring them into the church. We don't Christianize the way the world does things, the way the world handles money, the way the world handles this situation, the way the world handles that situation. The world doesn't counsel the church in how to handle the issues of life. Why would God give us the Holy Spirit and then say, go to the world? Why would he do that? Why would he give us the Word of God and then say, go to the world? Why would he give us the direction and the calling of God's gospel if he wanted us to go to the world? We don't have to go to the world. We have it here. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a call from God. We have a portion in this life as the church of God. And in 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 1 Corinthians 6:12, it is the church's responsibility when teaching the church, other believers, that we identify mindsets, lifestyles, directions that are not spiritually wise. We don't tell the world what is spiritually wise. We tell the word of God what is not of God. But in the church, there's a lot of things that you can do it. You're not going to go to hell because you do it, but is it spiritually wise? I think this is where it gets into the crux of it about lifestyle issues communicated from the pulpit. Well, I want to do this. Okay, yeah, you can. You're not going to go to hell if you do. If you're a believer and you do this, but the pulpit might say, that's not sin, but that's not wise.
Yeah.
It's like Pastor Shalda said in the message a few weeks ago. He said, you know, there's a lot of issues in life that morality doesn't answer.
Yeah.
What do I name my dog? Morality doesn't answer that question. What color will I paint my car? Morality doesn't answer. So at some point, what's left with the rest of my life? How do I live my life beyond morality? I live in wisdom. And that's what I want to walk in. I want to walk in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And in getting wisdom, get knowledge. Get understanding, rather.
Amazing. Hey, so we're talking here on the Grace Hour show. Pastor Arnoldo Brown, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. Thinking about Jesus and the power of his personal presence, I'm thinking like, you know, the pulpit communicates. Mm-hmm. The pulpit has a presence of a person behind it, the presence of God. When we think about Jesus and the way that he brought about change, I'm thinking of three different people here. First, there's the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. He drew out of her with questions. You know, he presented, you know, he pointed, you know, he addressed her lifestyle. You know, with gentleness, without like so much forthfulness, he asked a serious question. She had to go and figure it out, and she became an evangelist. Mm-hmm. She was changed by that. So it was her choice. She was in the presence of the person of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He had the truth for her, and she allowed the truth to set her free. Mm-hmm. There's another person that came to him, rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he was trying to justify himself. I've lived this lifestyle all of my life. And Jesus said, well, go sell all that you have and come follow me. The choice is yours. Again, like, you know, you're sitting under a pulpit. There's a presence there. Mm-hmm. A person, hopefully, has the presence of God upon him. Any person behind that pulpit worth his salt is, you know, has to have the presence of God behind him. And so that's the thing. That's the addressing the lifestyle, but the power of his presence in it is, you know, you asked the question, Jesus gave you the answer.
That's it.
Jesus asked the question, she responded, he gave the answer, she was set free. We don't know whether this guy was set free. Some people say this was John Mark. It could have been, but we don't have that definitively. And then the third person is the lawyer who's asking about, who is my neighbor?
Yes.
Come on, qualify it for me. I need a little, you know, like you're saying, like you're looking for, like, give me a little, you know, I want to walk the nice moral road. Tell me who my neighbor is. And then Jesus, like, let me tell you a story. I got to tell you a story. And then I guess it. And he says, and what does Jesus says? Go and do likewise. It's like, you know, you want a lifestyle of loving your neighbor. This is what it's all about. And I'm just thinking, you know, the pulpit is a two-way, it's a communication between, it's an exchange of life.
Yes.
You know, someone prepares, they say something, now it's really up to you. Like you said, you know, like, will you bring yourself into agreement? You know, of those three people, the only one we know that really brought herself into agreement was the woman who was the most desperate.
Yep.
And she said, I got to bring you to this guy, because when he tells you the truth is going to set you free, because I've been set free. Mm. And that's the thing, you know. Mm. You know, like you said earlier, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The person at the pulpit is giving you the word. You can expect the knife to come in. Yep. Do I expect the knife to come in? So really, my trip to church and my heart preparation is like the real issue. Like, is the pulpit going to touch something? Is anything out of bounds? Have I locked up a little door that, you know, and have I given space that I don't want to be touched? Mm. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you know?
Yes.
I think we've started with this conclusion, with the conclusion before we even began talking that, you know, a pulpit with a person who is living in the presence of God and the power of the Spirit is going to help you if you're sitting under it. And do you agree with what it, do you agree with God is communicating to you through that pulpit?
Well, that's the argument of Romans 6. And Paul says, you didn't receive my words as the words of a man.
Mm.
I think that's the challenge here. When the pulpit begins to start, in Revelation 3:20, if God's knocking on doors and I'm not opening doors, no, you don't even have somebody come over your house. It's so interesting. There's out of bounds rooms, and you don't let anybody in your bedroom. You don't even let anybody upstairs if you have upstairs.
Don't want you to see that skeleton.
you get the living room, and if you're nice, you might get the bathroom. But usually what happens is there's this 10-minute pause. And you run to the bathroom and you grab everything. You put up, you pull the clothes off the top of the shower. You move the soap. You clean everything. Okay, now you can use my. Now, even the bathroom is not prepared for a visitor. So sometimes we come to hear the pulpit and our heart is not prepared for a visitor. We're not prepared to have God in our life. And then the pulpit starts saying things and barging into rooms. And who are you to go in this room? And I don't know. And the safest way to survive is to say it's not the word of God that wants in that room. It's an individual behind that pulpit. So I receive the words as the words of a man and not the words as the words of God. Like one guy said to me, he said, you know, I was looking for a pastor, but I couldn't find anybody good enough. So I just said, I don't want a pastor. I said, well, you're looking at the man and you're not looking at the office. God hasn't called you to the man as much as he's called you to the office, because he can put any man in the office. But you're really measuring the man, and you took your eyes off the office. You took your eyes off the gift in Ephesians 4:11, and you just saw a person. Who's flawed and will fail, and they're participating in the office as by the leading of the Holy Spirit by faith. When they're communicating, they're walking in faith as much as you are. But the pulpit is not a replacement for walking in the Spirit. It's not a replacement for living by the Word. It's not a replacement for your free will. We're not saying today that the pulpit is this draconian, you must do this, you must say this, you must do it. It's not designed to control your life, but through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God to counsel you in godly living. It's a check, it's a caution, it's a communicator of God's mind. And it can and it should address behaviors and mindsets that are contrary to God's word. It should address messages that run counter to the gospel and counter to the truth of God. And if it's not doing that, then it's not a sound pulpit.
Because we, as pastors and leaders, we're accountable to God. We are under a great responsibility that you reach your encounter with Jesus at the Bema seat in the best possible condition, right? Mm-hmm. We want that. And I think another thing to address here is maybe crisis competence. Illustration. I have three children. My wife had, you know, the first two, she had, you know, obstetricians that she was, you know, she really liked them. They were kind. They were gentle. They were tenderhearted. Then through some, when she was pregnant with our daughter, Sarah, she had to shift because some healthcare, you know, health insurance changes. And, you know, going to the woman during the, you know, the preparation for the birth, you know, she just, I just don't like this person. She's like, she's cold and everything like that. But then, it was, you know, on the morning that my daughter was born, it was a crisis. You know, she's bleeding, everything like that. And then we saw the competence of the person. Like when we wheeled into the room, it was like the woman knew A, B, C, D, A, F, G, what was going to happen. Mm. She had instructions for me as the husband,
wow,
father, and for her. But the thing is like the crisis competence was there. Mm-hmm. You know, so sometimes you're sitting under something at the pulpit in your life and you don't realize, and then there's a crisis. There's a big crisis coming in your life. And if you're sitting under this kind of leadership, then you're not ready for this crisis that happens. So that's why we say having a consistent voice that's teaching you the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, giving you the whole counsel of God, teaching you to walk by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit himself.
Yes.
Then that's because you just don't know what kind of crisis you're going to find. Will you have been given the resources for the crisis? And so when we took our daughter home, we're saying, you know, we both said, there's no other person who could have handled that. You know, it was all over in an hour and a half. Hospital, bam, C-section, Sarah in my arms, you know, and that's the thing. We just don't know there, mm-hmm, what that's there. So anyway.
I like that. I like the idea that you keep using the word resource. In Ephesians 4:11, the pulpit's a resource for me. If I don't see it as a resource, it'll be a hindrance to me, mm-hmm, for carnal living. So what we're saying today is, number one, you need a pulpit in your life. That's the indirect message of this week's program is you need to have a pulpit in your life. You need an intentional, consistent, spiritual voice that you can be accountable to in your life. Number two, and you'll find that best found in a church. Secondly, you need a spiritual perspective when you're under that pulpit so that when these issues are being addressed and communicated from the pulpit, you're able to filter what is of God and what is not of God. I am not going to make the assumption that everything you hear from a pulpit is of God. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to say that you have a complicity and a responsibility in the message to be Spirit-filled and take what you hear and filter that through the Holy Spirit if you listen in the Spirit, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, by faith. And you also compare spiritual with spiritual from 1 Corinthians 2, 13. You have a responsibility. You have to cut your own wood. It's not the pulpit's job to just, we're not spiritual autotrons where he just tells you, okay, this is what you do and you do it. That's not spiritual living. It's this is what God thinks. Like you said, this is what God's mind, and it's your call. You've got to make a decision. Will I respond to what God is saying through his word, or will I not respond? And I bear the consequence of not responding, and I also bear the fruit of responding. But I need to have a spiritual pulpit, a spiritual perspective under the pulpit. It's not just, we said again, it's not based upon the eloquence or even the attraction of someone's homiletical style or the way, I like the way they preach, I like the way they teach. That's good. That's great that you have that. But I'm not here because of the way they present. I'm here to eat. Mm. Right? I might, at some point, I'm here to eat. I want to receive meat. Hebrews 5, I want meat. I don't just want somebody who comes and pets me and says nice stories and I feel good when I leave the service. If I'm getting meat, I may not always feel good. But if I have a spiritual perspective, I can take it. I can take it.
Amen. Well, friends, we've come to the end of our time here on the Grace Hour show. We want to thank you for being a part of our audience, and we want to encourage you to subscribe, please. Subscribe. You can do that at YouTube or Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify and more. So we'll have a different program, set of themes for you next week. We encourage you. We've been talking about a pulpit. Sunday's coming. Yeah, you know, you should be in church. You should
try it out again. Maybe you have a narrow viewpoint and you just see the building.
Yeah.
And maybe you see the person or the people you don't get along with. But you need to be fed. You need an intentional, consistent, spiritual voice that you can be accountable to.
Come to the table. You're welcome. Get fed this weekend. Here at Greater Grace, we have services at 9, 11, and 6:30. And you're welcome Sunday. So God bless you all. For our engineer, Sebastian Palmieri, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. Thank you, Pastor Ronaldo Brown. Great time. Get some discernment, everyone.